Steve Wood converted to Catholicism after a couple of years as a Presbyterian minister, and has become something of the guru of homeschooling and Christian education amongst a certain segment of the Catholic Church today. Last time I saw him, he made the statement about sort of child-rearing practices and education and so forth. He says, absolutely chaos out there. It's just, there's no consensus and no understanding. And whereas a couple of generations ago, you could go into virtually any neighborhood in America and there would have been teams of adults that would have been in charge of the children, relay teams in effect, so that any adult would have been correcting any child at any time within that neighborhood. Some of you who are older know what I mean. That was something that was commonly done. People were not afraid of disciplining other people's children, straightening them out, telling them to you know, walk straight and get a move on. And what children did outside the home without instant messaging, parents knew the old-fashioned way, from mother to mother to mother, quickly word spread throughout the neighborhood. And there was this consensus, was there not, about what was proper behavior, what was right behavior. It existed within religious traditions. It existed within whole neighborhoods. It was almost a national consensus about children and discipline and what was to be expected of young people. Today, it's chaos. And we see the fruit of that chaos all the time. For me, the bigger issue is the question of how is it that we transmit the content and experience of our faith to the next generation, to our children, to our grandchildren, to the coming generations. That's the great challenge. I may be a very devout Christian, and I may have great zeal for Christ and His kingdom, and I may regard His love to be a very precious thing, but how is it that I communicate that to my children? How do I transmit that to them so that they come to understand the same experience, so that they come to have the same convictions as I have? That's really what we're all after. How do we do that? The bad news is there are no formulas for doing so. There's a lot of things that we can talk about doing. For example, if I were you, I'd bring them to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night, where the means of grace are operating. The word is being read and preached and sung and prayed, and the sacraments are being administered. Now, it may be that they'll harden their little hearts and the gospel may not penetrate through the whole time that they live at home, but at least they'll be hearing, and that'll be lodged in their memory somewhere, and God has something to use that He can use at some point along life's pilgrimage to draw them to Himself. So you can bring them to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. You can enroll them in the Sunday school. I think that'd be a good idea, too, where they'll have, you know, age-specific instruction. You say, well, the Sunday services are way over their heads. All right, maybe they are. They're not as far over their heads as you may suspect they are. And those of you who are brought up in the church, like me, well, remember that you remember sermons from when you were children. You'll remember being in public worship and being moved by, being struck by what you were hearing, being made to feel guilty by what you were hearing, confronting God even as a child, and being rattled by the confrontation. So that would be wise, but if you think that that's too far over their heads, well, there's age-specific Sunday school where they will learn in their own terms and at their own level the basics of the gospel and be given a broad exposure to the Bible over a number of years and catechized with the children's catechism, the shorter catechism, and then being taken through in a fairly intensive study of the Westminster Standards over the course of their 18 years within the Sunday school system. Children's catechism, shorter catechism, Westminster Confession. So three times out of those 18 years, They'll be dealing with pretty substantial doctrines. That'd be a good idea, putting them in the Sunday school. Family worship, family altar. That'd be a good idea too. Read the Bible to your children every day. Pray with them every day. Sing the praises of God every day. Make that a family discipline, a family habit. That'd be a good idea, don't you think? If you want to transmit your faith to the next generation, don't you think that ought to be take something of a priority, like the other things that we do habitually and about which we are disciplined, like eating, like bathing, like grooming, those things for which we find time that are important to us. Ironically, most of those have to do with external things, with appearance, as opposed to internal and spiritual things. We devote a lot more time to those than we do to the matters of the heart, the matters of eternity. That's just one of the regrettable features of modern life and life in a fallen world. But that would be wise. Be wise to catechize your children. We try to help you, like I say, every fourth year in the Sunday school. We try to assist you and help you as parents. But really, you're supposed to be doing it. Those catechisms are written for parents to teach their children. So we try to help you with that. It'd be wise to take advantage of the assistance that we give you. Be wise to provide for them a Christian education insofar as you are able so to do, that there are schools available and opportunities available and funds available and the other factors work out for you. So there's a checklist of things that are advisable. There's also, of course, the daily, hourly, moment-by-moment living out of the Christian faith in the family. Deuteronomy 6, when you rise up and when you lie down and when you go out and when you come in, that's when these things are to be spoken of and on our lips, and they're to be communicated to our young people. So there's many things that we can do, and we need wisdom so that we'll know how to discipline our children and how to educate our children and what to do at that moment with that child in that setting. To do that takes what? It takes wisdom. I hate to say it, there's no book, there's no formulas. There is the teaching that children must be disciplined and children must be educated, but what one is to do as a parent at that moment, in that setting, with that child, that takes wisdom. There's no answer for that. There's no formula for that. We can't open a book and say, here are the circumstances, here's what goes. Because human beings aren't that way. There's too many variables with human beings to know exactly what to do. You have to be guided by wisdom. The Holy Spirit must give us insight to take the truth that we know and then apply it properly for that child in that setting at that time, so that we do the right thing at that moment for them, and so that what we do then is an aid, is a positive in this aspiration that we transmit our faith, the content of that faith and the experience of that faith to our children, so that they come to the point that they want to love and to serve Christ as we do. And to figure all that out, I'm issuing a disclaimer right now. The disclaimer is, I don't have all of the answers. If anyone suspected, I'm sure that nobody who's been in this church for any length of time does not suspect that I ever thought I did have all the answers. And I have been disclaiming them for years as I was watching my own children grow up. And the older they get, the more I'm issuing the disclaimers all the time. It takes great wisdom to know what to do with our children at any given moment, so that we fulfill this verse, that we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that they come to share our convictions and our faith. That's really what we want. That's what we pray for. That's why we baptize them and bring them up in the church. That is our great hope and aspiration. And it is a grievous thing when we don't see that happening. How exactly that is done for any given family, with any given children, interacting with any given set of parents, only God can tell us what we are to do and how we are to do it at any given moment. All right, so let's then look at discipline this week, and we'll probably spill over into next week, and then we'll move on into education. Discipline. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't that interesting? A couple of things are very interesting about this. One is, obviously, in the Ephesian assembly, the children were there. They're being addressed. The Apostle Paul's writing his letter assuming the children are present where they can hear what's being read. They're being admonished. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They're being told what to do. So, obviously, it was the practice of the early church to have children in the worship service. It doesn't say what age they were, but they are being addressed. The assumption is the children are there. That doesn't mean that necessarily that one-year-olds need to be here, but it does indicate that there's a family context here, that families were together in worship, that children were sitting next to parents, and when parents were going to be exhorted a couple of verses later, it was in the context of children having already been exhorted. We're wise to have our children in church with us. That was the practice of the early Christians. And so it's our practice as well. Children, obey your parents. So, in other words, the other interesting thing here is that while he's going to lay upon on parents the responsibility for the discipline of the children, he starts with the responsibility of the children to be responsive to the instruction of their parents. The larger catechism has a whole question devoted to hearing the word. There's a whole section on the means of grace, a section on the sacraments, and then on the word of God, and then on prayer. Y'all are familiar somewhat with the larger catechism. Roughly follows the shorter catechism. One of the questions is on right listening. I love that chapter. I love that section. That's a great question. The point there is that it's not all up to the preacher. You might leave church and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, the larger catechism would say to you, well, what did you put into it? The larger catechism has all these admonitions for you about the way that you are to be listening. You may not have gotten anything out of it because you didn't put much effort into it. So there's the responsibility of the listeners as well as the preachers. Are you praying for your preacher? Are you coming with a sense of expectation? Have you read the passage ahead of time? There are a number of things that one can do to facilitate the reception of the word into our own lives. So similarly here, as the apostle is giving instruction to parents, he first addresses those who are going to be instructed by the parents. So, children. Do you obey your parents? He says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. By the way, Warfield points out how that for the Apostle Paul, the commandments are a unit. Here he distinguishes this commandment from the other 10, only this is the first with a promise. He assumes the unity of the Ten Commandments over against those who want to say, well, this one doesn't apply anymore, or that one doesn't apply anymore. The only distinction he makes is this is the first one with a promise. Otherwise, they all hang together. They're all similar. They belong together. They are a unit. They are for our instruction. They are all commandments to us. He says this is the first one that makes a promise. The other ones have threats. Here's one with a promise. The promise is that if you honor your father and your mother, in verse 3, it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Or to express it as a consequence, honor them that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He connects the blessing of God with the obedience of children and their honoring of their parents. He says in verse 1, "This is right for you to do." I think it would be a fair observation to say there are some children that are absolutely horrible to their parents, who torment their parents, particularly in the teenage years, who just make life difficult. They are difficult. They make life miserable for their parents. They do not honor them. The obedience only comes at a great cost. The parents are subjected to teenage hysteria anytime a parent would dare to tell them what to do or to say no to them. They have fits. They are demanding. They are incorrigible. They will not listen. They will not be taught. They resist every instruction and every word of guidance and every admonition. And, you know, there's going to be children in this church, brought up in this church, for whom that's true. It's sad to say, but it's true. There are children who will not obey their parents. They assume at a certain point they just know more than their parents do. And they're not going to be instructed. "You just don't know. You don't even know, Dad." That's what they say. "You don't even know." Just kind of comprehensively. "You just don't even know. You don't know what the world's all about. You're just out of it. You're behind the times. You're not with it. And I know what's really going on. And I know what's suitable. And I know what's best for me. And I know what my parameters ought to be. And I know where my borders ought to be set. And you don't." And so they just literally torment their parents anytime the borders are other than the borders that they establish themselves. They will not obey. They thereby dishonor. And the Apostle Paul is saying, not that parents are infallible, but if you want to know the way of blessing, just do what your parents say. Obey them. You know, Mark Twain's got a couple of famous sayings about teenagers in particular. One was that when he was 16 years old, he thought that his father was the stupidest man on earth. But by the time he was 22, he was amazed at how much his father had learned. The other one is that when a young man turns 14, he ought to be put into a wooden barrel with a hole in it through which you can feed him. And then when he turns 18, you plug up the hole. There just does seem to be something developmental about it, but it's never an excuse. I mean, we all have tendencies within our sinful nature, right? You know, there are people who have tendency toward drunkenness or are vulnerable, or for whom that is a special temptation. There are people who are especially tempted by adultery. There are people who are especially tempted by thievery or by lying or by gambling or by some other habit or some other addiction. Well, you know what teenagers are tempted by? Rebellion. It's always thus it has been. I mean, you can go back to the ancient Greeks and the problem of the rebellion of young people. That's the temptation. Just because there's sort of a built-in inclination toward rebellion and defiance and disrespect at that age is not an excuse. Do you hear me, young people? It's not an excuse. It's never an excuse. It's never right to disobey parents. It's never right to rebel against their authority. It is never right to dishonor them by attributing to them stupidity and ignorance. Never right. And so this is why the apostle starts where he does. Children, I'm going to be talking to your parents here in a minute. In the meantime, what I want you to know is this. You obey your parents. I'm going to tell them about not exasperating their children, not weighing them down with obligations that they cannot fulfill, not expecting too much of them. But before I get to them, I want to tell you, obey. Do what they say. They're not foolish. They've been around the block a few times. They've been down that road. They were teenagers. They remember. Especially teenage girls need to listen to their fathers for one monumental reason. because they were once teenage boys. So they have every reason to want to keep you as far as they possibly can from teenage boys. Did I hear any men out there? There isn't any man in this house who doesn't know what I'm talking about. So there are reasons that are not always understood, because parents have been there. They have done that. They have seen it. They have seen the consequences. They have seen what have happened in the lives of other people. That's why they have the kind of restrictions that they do. And maybe they go overboard sometime, but cut them a little slack. They're fallen too. They make mistakes. They make the decisions they do about your borders, your parameters, the kind of speech that is acceptable, the kind of dress that is acceptable, because they have your interests in mind. They don't just arbitrarily create those out of the wind and try to find something that's going to be especially obnoxious to their children. No, they're doing it because they have reasons for it. They want a certain standard of behavior. They want certain standards of speech, certain manners, certain ways of behaving around adults, dress standards, behavioral standards, limits on time. You know, one of our rules is you're in the house by midnight. I don't think that's a very strict standard myself. I think that's pretty loose. You're in the house by midnight. Why? Because as the old proverb goes, there isn't anything happening good after 12 o'clock at night. Oh, go on. And there's a lot of people who've had too much to drink on the road. So get in and get in the house and don't get out on those dangerous roads late at night. Just get in. Anything you need to do, you can do by midnight. Can't you? What else do you need to do after that? Why would you want to be anywhere but in bed asleep after midnight? I can't understand it any longer. I guess there once was a time. Only bad things are happening out there after midnight. So get in. These are perspectives that just that are difficult to understand for young people. And the Apostle Paul is saying to young people, obey your parents and honor them, that it might go well with you. You will be better off if you will. And here's the thing, submit to their instruction, even when you don't understand it. Submit to their restrictions, submit to their instruction, submit to their requirements. You may think it's silly, you may think it's old-fashioned, but you'll be a lot better off if you do. That's a generalization that we can make. Again, parents aren't infallible, they do make some mistakes. They're not always going to be absolutely right, but if you as a young person, if it's your policy that I'm going to obey what my parents say and I'm going to honor them even when I don't understand and can't agree, the apostle's saying it's going to be better for you. It's the first commandment with a promise, and the promise is tied to your fulfilling the commandment. Do this and you will live. Look at it again. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. We can see without much imagination at all how that is so. What unbelievable foolishness are young people capable of getting involved in? What harmful, destructive, I mean life-destroying. One of the hopes that, I mean, maybe I set the bar too low. You know, one of my hopes about my own children is, let's just sort of get them through. I know that that's something of a concession, and I know some of you don't like to make concessions, but they are capable of such destructive decisions because they have so little perspective and they don't see consequences. One of the goals is, let's just get them through till they're a little bit older and they're a little bit wiser. And their perspective is a little bit longer, and they have a clearer view of consequences, and they're not quite so likely to do life-ending, life-threatening things. Because that's what they do. That's what their peers do. That's why every year we have a couple of tragedies, even just within the circles of the schools that our children attend. There's a couple of young people that get killed every year, either because of drinking or because of reckless driving or some other kind of reckless behavior on their behalf, on their part. And why do they do that? Because they just don't see. They don't have the capacity to see. They need parental guidelines, parental borders, parental requirements regarding behavior, speech, conduct, dress. They need to hear the word no, that it may go well with them and that they may live long on the earth. This Bible is a very, very, very wise book. And it sees, look, the path of health, the path of life for you as young people is to be found in that path that your parents set for you. By and large, granted that they'll make a mistake or two, and that you'll have to miss out on a bit of fun because of the restrictions that they set for you. But generally speaking, as the Apostle Paul is saying, here is the consequence. It will go well. Life will be long. You will be preserved. You will get through these years where you are frankly a dangerous animal. You know, Plato said that about teenage boys, the most dangerous animal on earth. Plato, 400 BC. There are some continuities in human existence, brethren. Some continuities. Human nature doesn't change. And our needs don't change. And our goal in all of this is to bring our children to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to the same convictions and the same commitments as we have. For that to happen, we will need to rear them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children, for you to see that realized, you will need to obey your parents, believe your parents, honor your parents. Only then will it go well with you. What we want for our children is we want them to know and love the Lord. We don't want them to be rich and famous. Not that we're against fame or wealth. We don't want a long list of accomplishments. We don't want them to be successful. The thing, if we talk about the one thing we want for our children, is that their souls would be saved. That they would know Christ and honor Him. For that to happen, children, you need to listen to your parents. Parents, you need to exercise discipline and instruct your children. Even in the midst of that hurricane of teenage rebellion. As we pray together, our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the promises of your covenant and for the promise of the baptism of our children, and pray, O Lord, that all of the children of the church would improve their baptisms by realizing the meaning of those baptisms, by inviting Christ in and by the Holy Spirit cleansing and washing them, that they might be whiter than snow. And our Father in heaven, as we turn to your table, we pray that you would meet us there. We pray that we would hear once again your promises. We pray that we might commit ourselves afresh to the requirements of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.